It's good to see everyone this morning. I'm thankful for the invitation to be with you. Always love coming up here to be with you, most of all. But it's a beautiful drive between here and home, and getting to see God's power and His creation and these beautiful mountains is always uplifting to me, to see the works that God has done. And that kind of goes along with where my mind's at today. You want to go to chapter 6 of the book of Genesis. And Lord willing, we'll talk about that great flood for just a little bit.
Right.
go ahead and start with the fifth verse here. And again, that's chapter 6 of Genesis. Start with the fifth verse. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And he repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and grieved him at his heart. I don't think there's a scarier statement in the Bible than that, brothers and sisters, that God would repent in making us. Because he made us, and he made us perfect for that garden. He made us without sin, without blemish, and he made a creation in his own image. And it didn't... I don't know how long it took Adam and Eve, but it took them. They eventually would enter into that sin, and through that sin, we're all of us in there. And in fact, Paul says that through one man, sin entered into the world. It's not just the human race; it was the entire world and God's creation. And God saw His perfect creation corrupted by the sin of man. And he repented. It doesn't mean God was wrong in any way. It means that God saw his perfect work corrupted by men. And he repented against that work. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. For Noah... let me grab that one before I move on. So God is going to fix this to some degree. Now here we can, though we see the destruction of mankind, we can also see his mercy, brothers and sisters. God is looking upon a sinful race. There are none clean before him. Now the next verse, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Let me go and get the next verse. These are generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. Let's talk about that for a second. Noah was a particular man at a particular time, just like Abraham, just like Moses, just like David. It does not mean he was sinless. It does not mean, even though it says perfect in his generation, but perfect for God. Noah was a sinful man.
Right.
But he was made perfect in his generation by God. And we have to look at that in our lives. Are we here today because we decided we were going to be good before the Lord? Or did the Lord come and touch your heart and make you something greater than you were?
Right.
Is that spirit, like he told Nicodemus, you must be born again. We are here because we have been born again and because we love the Lord. And because of those things, we can walk with the Lord. There is no way for a man, unless God be God touched that heart, that he can possibly walk with God. He's going to run the other direction as hard as he can because that's human nature. But God has touched Noah's heart just like he touched your heart, and he made him a man that could walk with God. Now, you know, two generations was, let me get that word name right. Moses' grandpa, I'm blanking on his name, but he also walked with God, and God took him, which means God took him out of this world and away from these sinful generations.
Right. That's right.
Both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for repenteth that he made him. And God didn't just target mankind. God does things because God decides to do them that way. There's no law of physics or law of nature that restricts God from the way he does things. But he does things and he does them perfectly. And it wasn't only man that offended him. It wasn't only a man that was violent in this world. Everything through the sin that caused by men had become violent before God. And he's going to take it all out, brothers and sisters, except for Noah and his family. These are the generations of Noah. Noah, just man, are perfect generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, and all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Not only is God destroying man, not only God is destroying all flesh, anything that crawls or walks or flies above this earth, he's going to destroy. He's going to destroy the earth with it. Mm-hmm. Brothers and sisters, there's about to be a great change. Nothing that was before will be after. God is going to destroy this earth with all things on it, and when they come out on the other side of this flood, it's going to be totally different than it was before. The only thing that's not going to change is God himself. So let me skip on here for time's sake. Go to 7:4. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing, and every living substance that I've made will I destroy from the face of the earth. And let's skip again, just for time's sake, and go to 10. And it came to pass after 7 days, and the waters of the flood were upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the seventh day of the month, the same day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were open. And and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. So when we look at this picture, God is going to destroy this earth. And he's going to do it from below and above. Right. He's going to open up the fountains of the deep. Those fountains, I believe there were beneath the oceans, but of the deep is what the scripture says. And he's, for the first time, this world's going to see rain for 40 days and 40 nights. If you look at God's creation, you look at these mountains, you look at the Grand Canyon in the west, and you look at all God's things, those things, I don't believe, are the same they were before this time. You think about what a little bit of water can do in a little bit of time. Think about a whole lot of water in a little bit of time. The scientists want to tell you that the Colorado River cut through the Grand Canyon over millions of years and cut that thing. No, brothers and sisters, in 40 days and 40 nights, and whatever time it took to receive that water, God made that thing. Right. And he made so much else in that time. And it's even believed that the continents were separated. The power of that flood was greater than our imaginations. The world wants to tell you it was a little flood out there in the Middle East and it just took out all those that were involved in the Bible. No, brothers and sisters, this entire world speaks to the flood. And you can see it in the histories of their people, and you can see it in the rocks, and you can see it in this world. That this God totally changed this world through his hand. But he was merciful to humankind and redeemed and delivered Noah and his family from that flood. Why did he do that? I believe the same reason he hadn't destroyed this earth, he didn't come last year and destroy this earth, because we're just, I believe, just as sinful as we were before. This is a violent world. Life means nothing anymore. People take it here and take it there. People have no love for one another. This is an evil world, and I believe has always been an evil world because sin has entered in. But why God hasn't? Because there's a last heir and promise. Wait to be born of the Spirit. And when that happens, then's when our Lord will come. There's the time we're looking for, brothers and sisters. And I don't wish it before. I just want to live through my life and beg God that he would bless me to be in his service and look towards him. And so was Moses. He didn't say, Lord, why are you doing this? No, he built that boat, got in it, and he kept his eyes turned towards the Lord. And so it is with God's people.
Yeah.
Let's see, where was I? Now let's go to, again, for time's sake, move to 17. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark and lifted up above the earth. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward, then the mountains prevail, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died and moved upon the earth, both of fowl and every cattle and every beast and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, and all the all those whose nostrils was the breath of life, and all that was in the dry land died. And every living substance was destroyed, which was above the face of the ground, both man, cattle, and creeping things, and the fowl of the heaven, and that were destroyed in the earth, and Noah only remained alive, that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. So there's how long it took to recess, brothers and sisters. So we look at this, and the world is destroyed. It's completely covered with water. Brothers and sisters, there was no land to be seen. And we have the ark, who you see, through the grace of God, carrying these people. and these creatures that God chose to save and keep them above and safe. And brothers and sisters, there was nothing ever going to happen to the ark. Why? But it was caught by the grace of God. And when God catches something by his grace, when he decides something's going to be kept, it's kept. There's nothing, no power in this universe that could have touched that ark because God protected it. Now, all this, when I started thinking about this all this week, and I've debated on whether I'd say this part, but I'm going to go ahead because there's a video out on Netflix. First time I ever said Netflix in pulpit, by the way. There's a video out on Netflix called "Is Genesis History." And this is the only video on Netflix I would recommend anyone. But it talks about this. And it's men with PhDs in particular sciences speaking of the power and grace and mercy of God. It's a powerful thing. So I recommend you go watch that. It's worth your hours. But anyway, so that's what got my mind thinking about this and seeing, oh, God had changed and what his power had done. And then the thought occurred to me is, this is not the only time in the Bible God affected us and everything changed. So with that, let's go. Where do I want to go? I want to go to... Put too many markers in my Bible, brothers and sisters. Colossians 1 and 12. Giving God thanks unto the Father, in which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through the blood, even for forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that were in heaven and that were in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that is all things, that he might be preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of the flesh through death, to present your holy and unblameable and unprovable in his sight. So now we have the great flood, in which all flesh was destroyed besides Moses and all on the ark. And then you only come on the other side, everything was different. This whole world, I believe, had changed. Now we come some 3,000-ish years ago, and we look at another time, and an event that's going to change the world even more than that, I believe. Now, but we got to look at which world we're talking about. That was the whole creation of God on this earth was affected by that one. Now we're talking about the world of God's saints. The same world that's talked about over there in John 3:16 that everybody likes to use. That world, God's children. And only in that world is God going to change this. Now the rest of the world is going to keep on going like it always has because of the evilness of sin. But in this world, things are going to change. And it's going to change through the power of our Lord Jesus Christ and the sacrifice he made on that cross. They said after Jesus had died, when the men had come to pierce his... Well, actually, let me get the scripture instead of paraphrasing it for you. That's over in John 14, 34. But one of the soldiers with us... Or let me get the first verse. But when they came unto Jesus and they saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Now blood and water is important, brothers and sisters. When we look at that, and when we look at what I believe was a flood, a flood into the world of God's people. But that flood was not just water, but it was water and blood that God would use to cleanse and redeem his people. There could be no redemption without that blood, brothers and sisters. There could be no redemption of the saints. There could, as I read you here, and you were sometime alien enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now you have been reconciled. That reconciled happened. And when that flood happened, just like the flood of Noah's time, the whole earth was covered. The whole world was covered by that blood and that water. Every child of God was covered by that. And just like there's no one that could have touched that ark, there's no one who can touch God's children. Brothers and sisters, there's no more mightier event in this world, in this history, than what God did on Calvary's cross. We see this, and we know we're redeemed by that blood. We know we're redeemed by that water, precious saints. But we also know we were kept. That flood did not recede. That flood did not stop. That flood lasted more than 40 days and 40 nights. That flood started from the first man that was born of the Spirit of God to the last man that will be born of the Spirit of God. That in, because of that flood was so great, because of that flood we were not recessed, we can walk through this world as children of God, thoroughly living in His grace and His love. How mighty the works it was in that short time on Calvary's cross. Now that didn't happen by coincidence or happenstance. Before the time began, before this world was, before God took the earth and made man, He knew that He would redeem His saints because they would be in sin. But brothers and sisters, the offering had to be made. So let's look at this again. And you, there were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath been reconciled. When I say things change, brothers and sisters, we were in other scriptures, they say we were in the world without God. I might not have got that just right. But us, Gentiles, were living in this world without any understanding of our Lord and Savior, without any understanding that there is a God. We made gods after our own imagination. We were all together outside. We were enemies before a perfect God. We were enemies before our very Creator. The same one that would come redeem us was the same one that created us. That we created all things that were created. The scripture says, heaven and earth. So we were enemies with this. And it took our Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross with that flood of blood and water to redeem us, to take out that middle partition that was blocking us between our God. And now we're reconciled, and we don't need anything but our Lord Jesus Christ, who makes intercession before us. That high priest, isn't it wonderful? We don't need to walk through this life with a need of a man to contact our Savior. So many people, so many God's saints walking through that. But that middle partition has been destroyed. Your high priest is in heaven on the right hand of the Father. You don't need a man in this world for any of it. God, if God be in the matter, men can stand before you and preach the gospel. That is for your feeding and your care and your edification. Not for you to communicate with your Lord and Savior. God has taken care of all that. He is the mediator. He doesn't need a mediator from us. And thanks God for it. Brother and sister, everything changed. Before that time, before the cross, there had to be a high priest that went in and made offerings for his sin and the sins of Israel every year. And if he was not worthy, his life was forfeit right then. Brothers and sisters, you are all worthy, but you're worthy through that flood of blood. That blood that was given through from our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have that. We have the communication with God. We have a relationship with God. You went from enemies to being heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Kings and high priests, this is how God describes you. Think about how much change that is, brothers and sisters. Think about going from one extreme to another. And you know what? It didn't take 40 days and 40 nights. It didn't take hundreds of years. Didn't take thousands. Didn't take millions or billions.
Right.
It took just like that. Because
right.
That's how God works. Men can only explain the creation through time. Men here, men years there, given enough time, somehow a monkey can become a man. That's the way the mind works. But with God, He doesn't need time.
Right.
You know, He said He created the heavens. The creation was 6 days. But it didn't say He worked all day 6 days, did it? It said it took Him 6 days, 6 days to create everything that was created. God doesn't need time. God doesn't need gravity. God doesn't need all the laws we live by. God is God.
Amen.
Let me go get some more scripture right here. Sorry for all the flipping around. This is in Ephesians 2:14. It's coming across the same lines. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of the partition between us, having abolished in the flesh the enmity, even the law, comments contained in the ordinances, ordinances, for to make himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Isn't that wonderful? Because there was no way for us to make peace. We couldn't walk up to God and say, you know what, I know we hadn't been on the same terms, but I don't try to be better, and we'll be at peace with each other, and you know, you can just do whatever you want. And no, it took our Lord Jesus Christ, verily man, verily God. God made manifest that was perfect and completed the law perfectly to make that peace. And that the might reconcile both us unto God in the body of the cross, having slain the enemy thereby. And came and preached peace to you that were far off and them that were nigh. For though him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God, and are built up the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all building fitfully framed together groweth unto the holy temple of the Lord, and whom you are builded together for the habitation of God through the Spirit. Now this brings us to talking about God's precious church. I mean, he started out talking about them that are nigh and them that are far off. He's talking about the Jew and the Gentile.
Right.
The Jew who has been taught God, and the Gentile who knew not God.
Right.
But it, now, again, another big change here. God is bringing them together.
Right.
And no longer, it doesn't matter what your flesh is. It doesn't matter what line you were from. All those things are put away.
Right.
It only matters what God has done unto you. It only matters that he's touched that spirit.
Right.
It only matters that he has born you. It only matters because that Jesus Christ died for you. So now we throw off all flesh and all customs with the flesh and look towards our Lord and Savior. And why are we here today? Is there a tradition? Is it a custom? The brother talked about this being a custom, and so it is. And he's absolutely right about all that. But you're not here for the custom. There are plenty of customs out in this world that the flesh would love more than this. You are here because of what God has done for you. We always must look at that as God first in what we believe, no matter what. It was God first in the flood. It was God first in our redemption. It was God first in every day that he kept the hedge around us. My brother described that, taught me something when he was down at our service about that hedge. And it's not left my mind about God took that hedge away. This is what that God giveth and God taketh away. That's been on my mind since, brother. That was good stuff. Anyway, so this is what we have. We have God first in our minds and our hearts. I'm not going to get for time's sake, I'm not going to get a scripture, but it goes on and talks the, well, actually, let me get it. I think I've got enough time for this.
Yeah, take your time, brother.
Let's go over to Hebrews. I think it's chapter 8 and 10. Let's see if that's where I want to start. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful unto their unrighteousness, and the sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made, the first old, now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. So now he's showing this change. The old covenant, the covenant he was given unto Abraham and Moses, is going to go away. And a new covenant, a better covenant, is going to come. And that's the covenant of grace. A covenant between not God and man, but God the Father and God the Son. Therefore, because it's God on both sides, it will not be broke, brothers and sisters.
Right.
So we have this covenant. This is not really where I wanted, but it's still good.
Yeah.
And they shall teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me. There was the commandment of Israel to teach God, that others may know God. But that's not only our commandment anymore. Because if God doesn't teach first, again, God first, if God doesn't teach God, you can't teach God. You can stand on a corner and shout at people as they drive by all you want. If God hadn't touched, their heart is of no value. Because God has to teach God. Now, once God teaches God, then stuff can be layered on, can be put on and added to, and people can be edified. But if God hasn't opened that heart and opened that mind that He is God and He is the Creator and He is your salvation, then all the talking a preacher can do or anybody else is of no value. But the scripture, instead of digging, I'll just try to paraphrase the best. If I can remember what the point I was going to make before that point come up.
God bless you, Brother
Nick. Sorry, I lost that one. Well, let's move along. So now we look at the flood and how much changed before and after. Now, we can only look at it just a little bit, and a lot of times it's guessing, even by scientists who believe in the Lord. So we don't know that much, but we do know a lot about what happened after Calvary's cross, after what God gave us to it, gave us, and what He gave us. Not only all these changes, but He gave us the precious church. He gave us what we're in here. You know, God redeemed us, and redeemed us for glory. And because His redemption was perfect, because not one would be taken from His Father's hand, then it could have been left there. That He would have His people. We just wait for the life to do its thing and they would be with Him forever. But He didn't. He loved you so much that He gave you literally heaven on earth. The scripture says the New Jerusalem. Well, let me get that one too. If I can find it anyway. This is it. Actually, that gets over in Revelations 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, from the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there were no more sea. So John is seeing, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. We're looking at, I believe, the church coming down from heaven, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God here on earth, coming down. Now, you'll notice, it says it come down from heaven. It didn't say it ever touched this earth. And I believe that still, that church is above this earth. It's above all those of this earth. It's greater in every way because it's the redeemed of God. It gives us a little taste. As Paul said, though it be looking through a glass darkly, we get a little taste of what's still, still to come. Excuse me, my mumbling. It's bad this morning for some reason. But we had to see something that's before us. And isn't it wonderful that God not only redeemed our soul and spirit, but He redeemed these bodies too. They're His creation. He bought and paid for them, and He's going to have them. Yeah. So when we get to be blessed in these churches, it's looking through a glass darkly, but it's still better than anything. It's still brighter in light of our Lord Jesus Christ than anything in this world. We get to look and knowing this is just a little taste. Though it be wrapped up in the vanity and of men, it's a little taste of the glory that's become. And we can look at it. You know, there's something, maybe you can help me out, brother. You know, before the flood, God cursed the earth. After the man fell, He cursed the earth. Then after the flood, He no longer cursed the earth. And at the same time, men stopped living almost 1,000 years, and they started living around 100. I think in Psalms it says 70, or maybe it's Samuel. Around 70 is the number of man. You reckon that's the curse? Was they had to live here that long? Because they had to stay in the sinful earth? Because they had to be in the vanity? I don't know. I don't have light to see in that. But I kind of wonder. Because we sometimes in the flesh we get caught up. We want to be here as long as we can. And I, brothers and sisters, I don't want to go anywhere. But you get in the flesh. But isn't it better we get to be with our Lord and Savior? We get to go over yonder knowing we're bought and paid for by our Lord. All things redeemed by Him. Get back to Scripture here. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with them, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away." Now we look at these things. Now, God's going to wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. Brothers and sisters, you've cried. You've cried for joy, and you've cried for sorrow. We've seen death. We've seen the loved ones pass away. But that's not what God's talking about here. The flesh is in sin, and from sin comes death. But now, we don't look towards our Lord sorrowful. Though we may feel that in our hearts for what our Lord and Savior had to suffer to redeem us, but when we look towards the Lord, we feel joy. When I look at God's creation, I feel joy. When I think about the works He had done for me, I feel joy because there's no other way but God Himself to deliver us. So He wiped away the tears, and there shall be no more death. When we close our eyes and go into those graves, it's sleep, brothers and sisters. You know why it's sleep? Because that's what God said it was. When He redeemed that maiden, when He delivered that, brought that maiden back from death, He said, "She sleepeth," and they laughed in the scorn. Because He's the Lord and Savior. He knew that she was redeemed in Him. She knew that she would be risen up. He knew that body was just asleep, but that soul and spirit lived. And He brought her back. That it is with us. We have no more death. Death is done with us, brothers and sisters. Death has something to do with this body. But death has nothing to do with you because you've been born with God. He has put that temple inside your heart. And because of that, you will live forever and ever. It'll go immediately to God. There's no man that needs to release it. There's nothing else that needs to be done. As soon as we close our eyes in that sleep, our soul and spirit will be to God. And then someday, when that last area of promise that we'll be born, He'll come and get us all, body, soul, and spirit. That's what we're looking for. And that's, the purpose of our church, or one of them, is that we get to see this. We get to hear this. We get to be fed. Our sick souls get to be lifted up for a little while. Not because we're being told how great we are. That if somebody told me how great I was, I would know they're lying, and I'd be more depressed going out the doors than coming in. But I can tell you how great our Lord and Savior is. I can tell you He's redeemed every one of His children. I can tell you that He's going to bless you. And I can tell you He's always with you. Let's go back. I meant to make a point about that walking with God. I feel like some days of my life I've walked with God. And I feel like there's some days I haven't. But what's true, no matter what I do, is God has always walked with me. And always before me. And always keeping my path clear. And though I stumble, and though I don't think do things as I should, God will never forsake you. How great a God is that? There's no friends in this world. I don't care how good they are. If you do the right thing, they're not going to be friends anymore. God is not like that. God says, "I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed." I know you've heard that a million times. Just hold still, you don't hear it anymore. Because that's so true. That's so important. If God were fickle, if God would change, if God would change His mind, where would we be? He said, "I know my son died for you, and I see his blood. But man, there's more sin than I thought there would be. And now you got to figure it out for yourself." No, brothers and sisters, that is as far from the truth as the east from the west. Because He knew every sin of His children, and He knew every one of His children. God doesn't do guesswork. I do guesswork. You probably do guesswork, even if it's educated guesswork. But God does all things in perfection, and He knew the sin before Him. And shall be with His people, and God Himself with them, be their God. And God will wipe away all the tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, from the former things are passed away. He that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I will make all things new." And He said unto me, "Write these words, write, for these words are true and faithful." Brothers and sisters, after our Lord delivered us. After the work, His works on Calvary's cross, all things were new. Those that were enemy with God are now His heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, kings and priests unto Him. And by the way, that didn't happen just everybody after the flood. That reached all the way on both sides.
Right.
All things are new. And if, brothers and sisters, things don't stop being new. The grace of God is always with us. We're living in that flood of that blood and the water. And that water I didn't speak too much about. But that's the cleansing. That's that fountain made to the house of David for sin and iniquity. We go boldly through that throne. That water's there to cleanse us. Now, it cleanses us. The blood redeemed us. But we're always in stand in need of cleansing. But those I promise, I ain't going to get too far into tomorrow. My mind is going to be so far off God, what God did me, and I'm going to be vexed in this world because that seems to be life. But when we do stuff that's not in line with what we know the Lord has taught us and how we should serve Him and how we should think and how we should walk, we have the water. The water, there will be no limit. It's interesting. I don't find anywhere in the scriptures after the creation that any more water was added or taken away. It's still in existence. So is God's grace. He has no limit of grace. He has all the grace. He has the grace of God. He is never ending. So we have that, and we can go to it, and we can beg God that He would cleanse us from these things that we may again serve Him. And when we get in the deep pits, as David talked about, when we get in that mire, that we have dirtied ourselves up in those beautiful raiments that God has given us, we can ask God to cleanse us. We can go to our high priest. Again, that middle wall of that partition is gone, brothers and sisters. You go directly to God. You don't go tell a preacher. You don't go tell your brother. You go get on your knees and you tell God. God knows, but confession means something. It doesn't mean what necessarily what the world thinks, but it means something. And we look towards these things. So, you know, sometimes we look at God's creation and how great it is. But yet it wasn't the greatest thing He had done. He redeemed sinners. And He born them alive that they may speak of a high God. And He did it to the point, you know, as I understand it, Adam and Eve were perfect creatures for the garden. They would never die, as I understand it. But nowhere does it say they were fit for eternal glory. They were fit for the garden, not eternal glory. How great was the works of our Lord Jesus Christ? How many things changed for our benefit? We can't make it the whole world like the flood. It's one of those things, if you try to run similitudes too close together, you're going to get both of them wrong. But it's a different flood. It's a flood of God's world. And it's a flood that never ceases. And we live into it. And we tap in it daily. I've talked about God's grace through His redemption. Brothers and sisters, every breath you take, every step you take, every child of God you get to come in contact with, your job, your home, everything you have. I heard a brother say he worked for everything you have. I have it. God's given me everything I have because to me that's how it works. And we live in that grace daily, in that mercy. The scripture says mercy endureth forever. And we have these things that we constantly go to. But all we have to do is get on our knees and ask. That's all we have to do. And then after we ask, we serve our Lord. It's so much different than it was before Jesus Christ. Where they couldn't go directly to God. They had to go to a high priest. A high priest that, based on the history of Israel, were probably corrupt. And they had some sufferings because if God blessed you to see the law, there's no hope in the law. There's hope in Jesus Christ. The law condemns us because it's the perfect law of God. But Jesus Christ redeems us because He carried that law. So if you put yourself in the feet of Israel, they didn't understand. Even the prophets prophesied it, but they didn't get to understand what we get to understand looking back at our Lord Jesus Christ. And they saw the law, a law they could not keep. Even though they had the love of God in their heart, they saw no hope. There's people walking in this world who love God, but see no hope in eternal life because of some mathematical formula they've put together, brothers and sisters. But we have been redeemed from this through God and through understanding that it is of Jesus Christ. And there's no limitations because His power and His blood have no limitations. We live in a time, though it be evil, is also very blessed. I got to come up here in 2.5 hours. It would have took my great-grandfather 2 days. I get to read. I get to hear other brothers preaching and writings from all over this country in an instant. There are evil in this world, but God can bless evil for good. Isn't that wonderful? Evil, it doesn't matter what men intended. It only matters what God intended. I thank you for your kind attention.
Appreciate the things that have gone forward this morning. And rejoice.